Well, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Tonight we want to look at verses 1 through 11. So on Sunday evenings, we've been in a series. We just started last week, and we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about death, about everlasting life, and the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection will be our focus through this study, but we want to think about all of this sort of in a package. Death is all around us. None of us will escape it. As a friend of mine says, none of us will get out of this thing alive. And it's a reality. It can be quite a harsh reality. And yet what Jesus has done for us in the gospel is he has provided for that harsh reality. He, in fact, was raised from the dead and he gives new life. Tonight, we want to focus in on verses 1 through 11 of Romans 8. As we begin to think about the resurrection from the dead, our physical bodies rising from the dead. Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 1, I'll read, and as I do, hear with me the word of our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, we confess with Peter that Jesus has the words of eternal life. We cannot leave him. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these gospel words, give us hope and give us confidence and anchor our soul to our Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. You know, when you don't suffer a whole lot, and I mean all of us, when you don't suffer a whole lot, the resurrection of the dead can be missed. You know, for the first century Roman Christians, they knew suffering. Paul, some years after this letter was written, he would know his final imprisonment and his execution. Rome in particular would experience persecution of Christians that is beyond imagination. Nero in the early 60s would dip them in tar and light his gardens with their burning bodies. When you don't have medical care in the bottle, in the cabinet, or at the office down the street, or in the needle in the refrigerator, when you don't have medical care and your body so easily wastes away, as for many Christians in the first century, without the kind of medicine we know of, the resurrection is everything. When you know your life expectancy is not into its 60s, when the birth rate or death rate for children is insurmountable, more die than live, when it is routine for mothers to give birth to children and then themselves die. The resurrection, it's everything. You know, in all of the advances that we have in this life, this age, we should give God thanks for them. And don't get me wrong. We should give God thanks for medical care and medicine and life expectancy and what that has done for society. But often we may find everything, not in the resurrection, but here. And yet, brothers and sisters, we too will die. We too will die. My aim tonight and my aim throughout our series at looking at the resurrection of the dead is that our hope and confidence in this life would be anchored in Jesus Christ alone. So that whether we're in success and prosperity or suffering and difficulty, our hope is the same. It is Jesus and the promise of the resurrection, new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth, where peace and righteousness dwell, where God, in his manifest presence, dwells with us as our God and we as his people. So the question is, what does the resurrection of the dead have to do with life here and now? Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever your situation, what does the resurrection of the dead have to do with your life here and now? When sin intensifies, when your struggle with indwelling sin seems to just overwhelm you, those sins that have hounded you for as long as you can remember, you continue to battle them and sometimes they win. When sin intensifies, when disease progresses and there is no medical remedy available, when opposition comes to us because of the gospel, when it increases, the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, well, that is our hope. But it's our hope here and now. Paul makes this clear in Romans 8 especially. I don't know if we find it clearer. So the next few weeks we'll be camping out in this chapter, and here in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, Paul helps us anchor our hope and to show that the resurrection matters for us now. In verses 1 to 4, he tells us to remember what God has done for us in Christ. Now, this is easy to say, right? Remember the gospel? It's easy to say, but the reality is that when I'm consumed with anger or when I'm consumed in suffering, when everything is going well for me and it seems like blessing after blessing is rolling in, it is actually hard for us to remember what God has done for us. Our situations consume us, our hearts and our minds, they cloud our vision of God and reality. And Paul, knowing what these Christians are dealing with, sin and suffering, very simply, I think in verses 1 to 4, he says, remember what God has done for you in Christ. Look at verse 1. After talking about the struggle of sin and its consequences of death, Paul says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That is, God has, in Jesus Christ, made us live and set us free. In verse 1, we see that because of Jesus and our faith in him, there remains no wrath for us. Jesus has drunk that cup to the dregs. He has consumed it on the cross. It was spent upon him. It has been extinguished. We are no longer under the condemnation of God. We have been liberated, set free. Those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in Jesus, and our existence is bound up in Christ. Our sin was his, and his righteousness is ours. We are in Christ, and we have been set free. No condemnation. He says in verse 2 that the law of God's life-giving Spirit has liberated us from sin and death. No longer under condemnation, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer has a right to rule and reign over us. We have been liberated not only from the wrath of God, but from sin's tyranny in our lives. Used to, all you could do was sin. You say, Nathan, I did some good things. Well, I've read Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and Paul says anything done apart from faith is sin. Even our good works have been tainted by self and self-reliance, so much so that Paul can say anything apart from faith in Christ is sin. Jesus will have told us in the gospel that he who sins is a slave to sin, and in the gospel, we now have been liberated from sin's tyranny so that now we can actually genuinely obey Jesus from the heart. Not perfectly, but actually. And we've been set free from not only the law of sin, but the law of sin has a partner, and that is death. The result, the consequence, is everlasting death. And we feel that everlasting consequence when our physical bodies die. Remember that God made you live, and that God set you free. This is the law of the Spirit, the gospel law that has already now brought us new life and removed our condemnation. That, friends, is an anchor for your soul. Remember that God set you free and made you live, but also remember he made you alive and set you free by condemning his own son in your place. It is not just that he set us free. We see the extent of the love of the Father and the extent of the love of the Son and the extent of the love of the Spirit in that Jesus willingly was condemned, in that the Father condemned his own Son, in that the Holy Spirit applied the redemption to us. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law can do a lot of things. It can reveal our sin. It can show us the character of God. It can show us the promises of God. It can show us the warnings of God and the consequences of our sin. But the law could never make us live. It could not change the heart. It could not bring new life. It did exactly what God said it would do. But because our flesh is weak in sin, the law had no power to make us rise from the dead. But God did what the law could not do. What does he mean? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? Was Jesus a sinner? No. But Jesus took on our humanity. In his baptism, Jesus identified with us in our sin. You remember John the Baptist. You remember when Jesus comes to be baptized by John. John says, wait just a minute, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. Why? Baptism is what sinners did. It was a sign of a repentant heart, a turning from sin and a trusting in the Messiah to come. It signified repentance. And John, knowing that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was not a sinner himself. And John says, no. But Jesus in his baptism is identifying with sinners. Truly man and truly God, he identified with us in our sin. That's what it means in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he was a sinner, but he identified as a sinner, even though he was righteous. He condemned, the Father did, the Son. In the body of the Son, the flesh of the Son. And he condemned him for sin. For our sin, not his own sin. The one who has made us live and the one who has set us free did so by condemning his own Son in our place. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what God did for us that we could not do for ourselves. He condemned and he punished our sin in the body of his own Son in order to make us live. This gospel then does something to us. It's outside of us, but by the Spirit, it invades us and it changes us. Look at verse 4. God did this in his own Son, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's he saying? Well, in one sense, the righteous requirement was met in Jesus, because a perfect human being, fully trusting in the Father, died for imperfect sinners. And the righteous requirement, our punishment, was met. And Jesus righteously fulfilled all that God commanded. He always did the will of the Father. To the full, out of love for God and gratitude, he did it. He loved God and loved others, and he fulfilled the law. That was met in Jesus. But here, that's not what he's talking about. In verse 4, God condemned his own Son in our place and condemned our sin in his own Son in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's he saying? Very simply, he's saying that the gospel enables us now to walk in a way that pleases God when we could not do that before. The gospel enables believers to walk not in conformity to this world, in bondage to our sin and its practices, not in conformity to the old life, but in conformity to the Spirit of God, in submission to the Spirit. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the flesh? Well, the flesh is the old man, the old you, the old self with its sinful cravings and desires and practices. It is what you were when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that is the only way we could walk. Notice he uses that term walk. It has sort of a slow, steady, not really enchanting or spectacular kind of practical moving forward. It has the idea of living. That's the idea. And it's living according to the Spirit, or in submission, conformity to the Spirit of God. Jesus' death enables you now to genuinely please God. Sin is no longer your master. You have the power of God. So, brothers and sisters, before we think about the resurrection of the dead, we need to remember what God has done for us now in the gospel. In verses 5 to 10, he tells us, because of this, we're to set our mind on the Spirit of life and peace, so that we actually begin to please God. Notice verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul gives us a warning and a promise. There are two different outcomes to two different ways of living. The warning we see is that those who are oriented on the flesh, the sinful desires, the practices of the old life, you before Jesus, those who are conforming to them and oriented on them, those who walk in conformity to the old life, necessarily fix their minds on the old life. This is a warning that if you persist in this way, Paul says, you will die. The promise is, but those who live oriented on the Spirit, those who fix their minds and necessarily focus on the things that honor God, the things of the Spirit of God, the new life. We could think about Christ himself, the Word of God. We could think about the fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience. You can think about the new life that God gives sinners by way of his Spirit. Those who fix themselves on conforming to the Spirit of God, well, these people will live. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is certain death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It's a warning, isn't it? That if you live out of your sinful desires, in your sinful practices, death will be your everlasting reward. That's a warning. There's no exception. If we are governed by the old man, that is the outcome. The promise, though, is that if we live by the Spirit, if we set our minds on the Spirit, we, in fact, will live and we will know life and peace. You see the outcome further explained. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a summary of death, of everlasting death. He gives this explanation, and he simply says that those who are fixed on sin and self are at war with God. That's what hostility means. Those who are fixed on the flesh, on the old life, sin and self, those who do not know Christ, those people find themselves in hostility with God. And as a result, they're hostile to his life. They're hostile to peace. You know, everyone everywhere wants peace. Everyone everywhere wants joy. Everyone everywhere wants comfort. Everyone everywhere, without exception, wants hope and life. And yet, to live in rebellion against God is not only to set yourself against God himself, but it's to set yourself against life and peace. It is to set yourself against your own good. Those who are set on the flesh, well, they willingly refuse to submit to God's way, His law. Willingly. You know, we have a kind of twofold damnation in this text. First, the person apart from Jesus willingly refuses to submit to the law of God. And then at the end of verse 7, we see that other damnation. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You think about that. Friends, your unbelieving neighbors and family, the people that live around us, those on the other side of the globe who've never heard the gospel, who do not know Jesus, this twofold damnation is at work in their own hearts. They refuse to have Jesus as Lord. They refuse to submit to the law of God and please Him. And they cannot. The flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. Those fixed on their own sin are at war with God, His life, and His peace. Jesus reminds us again of this reality. In John 8, He says to the religious leaders that you are slaves, and I have come that you might be free. And they respond to Jesus and they say, we're children of Abraham, Jesus. We've never been slaves to anyone. Now, this skips a few thousand years of Israelite history, where after disobedience and disobedience, they were taken captive. God brought them back to their land. Disobedience after disobedience after disobedience, they again were taken captive. God brought them back to their land. And Jesus said, no, your slavery is not external. Jesus said, he who commits a sin is a slave to sin. That was your reality before God set you free. Now you have been liberated. Look at verse 9. You, however, Christians are those who don't set their mind on the old life. We may stumble into sin, but we repent. He's talking about two different kinds of people, the unbeliever and the believer. You, however, you, those who have the Spirit of God, you, however, are not in the flesh. That is not your domain. That is not where you live, but you are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're really Christian, if God has really invaded you by His Spirit and given you new life and set you free, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But you have been liberated by God's indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. You belong to God. You are His beloved children. And so keep on setting your mind, your focus, your priority, your ambition, your pursuits on the Spirit. You know, though we inhabit bodies, they're as good as dead. Because of sin. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. He's reminding us of something. We, in essence, are as good as dead because of sin. He's reminding you, you will die. You remember this is the wage of sin, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But if Christ is in you, even though the body is dead, you feel it, right? You feel the weakness. You feel the memory lapsing and forgetting. You feel your struggle with sickness. Yet, though we inhabit bodies that are as good as dead because of sin, the risen Jesus dwells in us and the Spirit is life for us. He leads us to walk and please Him. This is what verse 10 says. But if Christ is in you, even though you're in the body, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice lastly then verse 11, and here's where he gets to the resurrection of the dead. Two important things. Remember what God has done for you in Jesus. Second, because of that, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You have different priorities than the people of this world who cannot and do not and will not please God. You have a whole another life. You have the life of God's Spirit, even though the body will one day die because of our sin. You now set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And listen, the reality is that the Spirit of God will raise your body from the dead. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if God has saved you, if He has loved you in Jesus, if Jesus, when you believed, poured out His Spirit upon you, if He gave you new life by His Spirit and plucked out your stone, cold, dead heart, if you are led by the Spirit and you have the life of the Spirit, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is then the encouragement and the hope. You who are struggling, you who are in difficulty, you who are mesmerized by the world, you who love your house more than heaven, you who love your bank accounts more than Jesus, you who love family above God Himself, you who are suffering, you who are weak, you who are struggling with sin, you who are burdened and worried and anxious, you remember what God has done for you in Jesus. And you set your mind, yourself, on the things of the Spirit who gives you life through Jesus. And God will. Just like He powerfully raised Jesus from the dead, giving Him a resurrected, glorified body, God will one day raise your mortal bodies from the grave. How do you know that? Well, He's given you His Spirit. You love Jesus when used to you didn't. You've been trying to follow Jesus, not perfectly, but faithfully. You have set your mind to honor God by the way that you think and the way that you live and how you speak. You have the Spirit of God. Well, if God raised Jesus, friends, He sure enough is going to raise you. You will rise on that great day when Christ returns. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that the Holy Spirit given to us is the seal, God's seal. You know what a seal is, right? So you think about Jesus' grave. You remember what the Pharisees came and the religious leaders of Sanhedrin, they came to Pilate and they say, look, the disciples, they're going to steal the body and then they're going to fake the resurrection. So you need to put some guards there. Well, Pilate did it, didn't he? He put those guards there. And you remember the Gospels tell us that the seal of Pilate was there on the grave. A seal is a sign of ownership and protection. It signifies that that grave belonged to the Roman Empire. And if you mess with that grave, all of Rome with its might and power will come after you. It's not your grave. It belongs to Rome. They will protect it. Here are the soldiers so that you know Rome is serious. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that the Holy Spirit given to us when we believe the gospel is our seal, that God owns us, that we belong to Him, that we are beloved by Him, and that He will protect us to see us through until the resurrection of the dead. And then Paul says, and the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. You know what a guarantee is? It's what you do when you buy a house or buy a car. You bring a down payment. You bring the first installment. You get a mortgage and you bring a down payment. And what you're saying is, I'm good for the rest of it. Just like you got this down payment, you will get all of the money I'm borrowing from you. I'm good for the rest of it. Here's the first installment. See, I'm going to pay the rest. The guarantee signifies in us, when we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life and peace, it signifies that our inheritance is real, it is kept, it is ready, and Jesus will see to it that we receive it. How do you know? Because He gave you new life now. Life to love God, to trust Him, and to follow Him. Well, brothers and sisters, whatever your situation is, the resurrection of the dead matters for you. It matters when things are great. It keeps us focused on reality and what really matters eternally. It keeps our priorities in line. And the resurrection matters when things are not so great and the whole world seems to fall apart. Remember what God has done for you. Set your mind on God's Spirit of life and peace to please God with your life, your body, your mind, your words. And be reminded that just as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, so too, when our Lord returns, He will raise our bodies from the dead. And His Spirit is the seal that He'll keep His promise, the guarantee. Will you stand with me? I want to read our benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read verses 20 to 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.